Let's now turn to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word today. Let us pray. Lord God, as we call upon your name now in prayer, we acknowledge, as your word says, that the nations are yours. Though they rage against you, yet, Lord, from every nation, every tribe, every language, you have called out your people. You have gathered us today as your people, so that we may, as one body and as one voice throughout the world, declare your praise throughout this day. And so, Lord, this is our prayer, that you would fill our meeting place with the power of your Spirit and strengthen us against the opposition of the nations. Fill the world with your glory. Bless your word now as we read it. And bless your servant in proclaiming it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn once again to the book of Daniel as we're continuing in our series on this prophet. Daniel was a prophet. That's why he is within this section of the Bible, that section known as the larger prophets, the greater prophets, and then also the minor prophets. Daniel 7 is where we're at right now. So we come now to a different section of the book, more the apocalyptic section, the prophecies. We've looked so far at the chronology. Now we see the prophecies and their connection with the chronology, where they actually fit in within the time period. This one fitting within the year of Belshazzar, who, as you may remember, was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. So here we see the Lord speaking to Daniel in a dream. Let us hear God's word now from Daniel 7. We'll begin our reading at verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them and shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open before you. Daniel chapter 7, as we continue in our series on this book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had the experience in the morning when you were half asleep and you were dreaming something that seems so very, very real? And it alarmed you for an hour or so afterwards. Well, we've all had nightmares, dreams that can do that to us, sometimes in the middle of the night. Right around the time, the alarm maybe is about to go off. And when you're still half asleep, you may have trouble remembering all the details of that dream. But moments before that, it seems so real, maybe even disturbing. Well, the dreams of Daniel were very real, authentic, and they were written down for our benefit by the Holy Spirit, as we see here within this passage. Daniel wrote this, and we believe that that is by the inspiration of God, that happened. This one specifically is related to his time and to the future. And it is a vision with an eternal perspective. We have a picture here of the entire history of the Christian church, right up to the present time, with that eternal perspective of the Lord reigning. What we see within this chapter is encouragement in the midst of a hostile world. 2 points to the sermon. First of all, the vision of monsters. And then secondly, we look at the vision of the Son of Man. So first of all, the vision of monsters. In verses 1 to 8, we have an outline of history, the course of history. This is God's blueprint for time and the work that he had from the beginning, as that's being worked out here. This vision begins with a picture of a world, the world, in chaos. Daniel first observes the great sea, and it is stirred up by the four winds of heaven. This great sea is a picture of the world in its godlessness and instability. From it arises great nations. The four winds of heaven represent the sovereign control of God. Nothing happens outside of his rule. Now today, superpowers are often depicted by predatory animals like the British lion, the American eagle, the Russian bear, or the Chinese dragon. Daniel saw four beasts, one more frightening than the other. These enormous distorted creatures are something that you may encounter in your worst nightmares. Deformed, grotesque, chilling, like the reimagining of the dinosaurs of Jurassic Park. But even more monstrous, more like an R-rated style. They're hybrids of nature, mutants, almost from another world. Notice the first beast. The first beast. It's like a lion with its eagle's wings. The symbolism of this is very akin to the Babylonian Empire. We look at the book of Ezekiel, for example, and it's the lion and the eagle that are used to represent this nation. And this also compares with the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This image had a head of gold. And so this beast represents, it would seem, the kingdom of the Babylonians. And yet notice that the wings are plucked from it. It's lifted from the earth and made to stand on its feet like a man. And it seems as though this shows a power much higher and much stronger that makes it change in its nature. It makes us think of the time when Nebuchadnezzar, in his madness, was driven into the field like a wild beast for 7 years, and thus this kingdom rose in great power as it conquered the world, but it was humbled by God. The human heart that this beast is given seems to mean to refer to how Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the Lord, as you may recall. And notice the second beast. It's like a bear who has been devouring its prey. It's raised up on one side, poised for action, but almost more like a hunchback of Notre Dame, but even worse, with ribs coming out of its mouth. It's given instructions to devour much flesh. This beast is representing the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel witnessed the power of the Medes, who were later on joined by the Persians to conquer. And they took over a lot of territory together. And they had to devour much flesh to do this. And then notice the third beast. It's like a leopard. It has four heads and four wings like a bird. Well, historically, after Babylon and after the Medes and Persians came the kingdom of Greece under the conquest of Alexander the Great. The four heads do not seem to specify four different rulers, as some say, but seem to suggest just how universal this kingdom was. A leopard is an appropriate symbol because of its swiftness and its power. And if you ever were to look at a map of, if you were to Google this, and look at the area that Alexander the Great took over, his military campaigns, even in the very short life that he lived, he died in his 30s, it's an incredible feat, staggering. He's considered one of the greatest military geniuses of all time. Which now brings us to the fourth kingdom. This one is not identified by Daniel, yet it is the symbol of the Roman Empire. There's no animal that can represent the tremendous power that this kingdom had. It's grotesque and terrifying, half animal, half machine, and we're told that it had huge iron teeth. It devours everything in its path, crunching the residue under its feet. It has no mercy. And it is much different than all the beasts before it. The empire is depicted as the most violent because of what it did. The Romans, as you know from history, were involved in the execution of the Messiah when he came to earth. They also violently put an end to the nation of Israel by destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Daniel also calls attention to 10 horns. He has a special interest in these horns, especially the little horn that will emerge and oppose the saints until the judgment that God brings on this beast. Now, there's been a lot of energy, a lot of attention devoted to this part to try to understand who the 10 horns are and who the little horn was or is. And in this attention, sometimes the forest is missed for the trees, and there's a failure to appreciate the whole picture of God's sovereignty here. And yet it seems that it is speaking of the Roman Empire in the period after the Roman Empire, a time where there was an opposition to Christ. You know, if you look at verses 15 and following of this chapter, you see that the little horn that spoke pompous words opposes the saints. And then Daniel says at the end of, says that the end is at hand, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this little horn may stand for a person, it may stand for a kingdom, it may stand for an individual. The New Testament speaks of the coming of the lawless one, which will be in accordance with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It may stand for the ideas of man that are in opposition to Christ and his gospel. We know, too, that we live in a world where there is much opposition against Jesus Christ. E.J. Young, well-known professor from not too long ago, no longer with us. He's in glory. But E.J. Young, well-known scholar, said this, quote, "I think the Bible is specific enough so that we can recognize the work of the little horn wherever we find it. Wherever there is opposition and hostility to the working of Christ, there is the work of the little horn." Now, obviously, we could spend a lot of time trying to, you know, understand or try to figure out, exploring who this last beast is. We're really barely scratching the surface. And yet what we see here very clearly today is the power of evil. We see the power of evil. We live in a world where there is much opposition to the gospel. I don't like to sound like a prophet of doom, but it certainly seems to me that this power is intensifying. Satan is busy. He knows that his time is up. And he's working hard. There was an old gentleman in my former church in Ontario, like many of our grandparents and great-grandparents, a man who lived through World War II, and like our seniors here as well, who've gone through that, know the experiences of that. Mr. Friend was his name, and he was involved in the underground in Holland. And you know people that were also involved in that as well. He used to say, just like Hitler, who knew that his end was near toward the end of the war, and he fought to the very bitter end, Satan, who knows that his end is near, is doing all that he can to fight against God's kingdom. And it's quite possible that in our generation, we may face more opposition and more persecution. Just as Daniel, we see the fearsome power of sinful men. And sometimes that comes from the government. Sometimes that comes from the media. And we as Christians do not have as many freedoms as we once had. And yet when everything looks bleak, when everything looks grim, as it did to Daniel, we see a greater and more powerful kingdom that we belong to if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and are obedient to God. And it makes us see again, God is in control. It may seem terrifying, but God is in control. He sovereignly appoints rulers and kings for His own purposes. He is in complete control. The nations are His inheritance. They might buck against that, but that's what the Word of God says. Which brings us to our second point, which is what's so grand about this chapter, so pivotal, and it's what it says to us about Jesus and how it fits in with the scheme that God has, the vision of the Son of Man. So as Daniel hears this little horn uttering blasphemous words, his eyes are lifted up to heaven, and he sees a mighty throne. He sees a scene of judgment. There's symbolism of majesty and judgment with the mention of a throne of fire with wheels of fire and the fiery stream that comes before him. And on the throne is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, a title here of respect, a respected person. And that person is God the Father, who is mature and older than the universe because He created it. A thousand and thousands are there to to serve him. And there are several things that we can see here about this vision of God. His title shows that he's everlasting. You know, compared to the control that Nebuchadnezzar had for a short time, and then after him, Darius, as we looked at recently, or Alexander the Great, whose plans were very short-lived. He is eternal. He's never taken by surprise. He's never in doubt. He's never alarmed by what takes place. He's calm. While men rage, as we see symbolized by these beasts. And he's also wearing, notice, a garment white as snow. And his hair is like pure wool. It's a symbol of purity, of righteousness. Compared to the wickedness and the unrighteousness of these kingdoms, he has always dealt righteously with man. And his favor is toward those who love him, but he is just toward those who love wickedness. He judges the wicked because they do not fear him, their creator. And so, congregation, what you have in this vision is a reminder of the ultimate authority, not resting with the kingdoms of this world. Just as it didn't rest with Babylon, Persia, Greece, or Rome, it doesn't rest with the powerful rulers of today. God sits calmly on his throne. Think of the most powerful men on earth. And there certainly have been amounts of power in our eyes, but really they're tools. Tools in the hands of the Lord. The Berlin Wall was a visible symbol of what was known as the Cold War, the post-1945 struggle between the USSR, the Soviet Union, including East Germany, and the United States and its allies. The Soviet Union was at one time feared as a great world power. It was thought by communist leaders at that time that they could snuff out the church. Yet God is in control. He brought that kingdom to nothing. And the same can be said for present rulers. Ultimate power is not found in Washington. It's not in Beijing. It's not in London. It's not in Ottawa. It lies with the Lord. He raises men up, and then he brings them down. And they do not have ultimate authority. You know, you look at Babylon. Where's Babylon today? Where's Greece? If you go there today, if you go to Greece today, you visit ruins of a bygone era. And you'll notice also from the text that the whole time that Daniel sees this glorious scene, the little horn with his eyes of a man speaking blasphemous words, and yet we see here symbolism of judgment. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is a judgment of the world powers of darkness. The beast is slain. The other beasts lose their dominion, though their days are prolonged. And again, it shows that true power belongs exclusively to the Lord. All others who think that they have power in themselves will be cut off short. And then while the fourth beast is cast into the flaming fire, one like the Son of Man comes. And he comes to the Ancient of Days. The word Son of Man simply refer to a man, but this man comes on the clouds of glory. This isn't just an ordinary man. This is symbolism implying deity. Because the coming on the clouds of heaven is symbolism of judgment. Only God can judge. And to the Son of Man is given a kingdom that is said to be eternal and universal. Verse 14 says that he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He is the judge, and all power and authority have been given to him to rule. And so, brothers and sisters, as you look at the kingdoms, what do they look like? Well, they're beasts. They're subhuman. They hardly act like men. Each kingdom attempts to conquer more territory than the kingdom before it. And they do it with violence, like wild, vicious beasts. That's how many world powers have come into being. And it's because of sin. Because Adam sinned, he lost his dominion and fell short of the glory of God. This is the result of that, sin and depravity. God allowing that to happen by his sovereignty. And yet, compare that to the Son of Man. As opposed to these men who became beasts, he's a perfect man. Fully man and fully God. Truly God and truly man. He's the perfect, righteous Savior who calmly takes his place of authority. And he's given all power and all glory. As true man, he is all that we as God's image were meant to be, but failed to be. And because he's Jesus Christ, he's conquered sin and has been given the nations as a heritage. Now, children and young people, I don't know what is going to take place in our day. These are evil days that you are living in. The media is very anti-Christian. It has an agenda. The government of Canada is very anti-Christian. Those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is what the Bible says. And yet Christians who have this vision of God on the throne and who remember the Son of Man and his power will never be isolated. Our perspective on history is very different. Others around us, you know, they might be looking to the great sea, waiting for that next world power to take world stage. And many people do make the government their God. We, on the other hand, need to have God's perspective. Our God is in control. Jesus Christ is sovereign and ruler of all. And all the world powers must do what he commands. He is the judge to whom we must give an account. Just in closing, I would like to turn your minds to a scene that we find in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew chapter 26. It's a passage that speaks about Jesus on trial. He's before the Sanhedrin, he's before the 70, and before the high priest. Jesus, as he's speaking to them, has this vision of Daniel in mind. Verse 64 of that chapter says that. Jesus spoke of being on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest and the scribes, they knew their Bibles. They knew that vision. And as he spoke those words to them, they knew exactly what he meant. That he was that one that was predicted. And yet, despite all of that, they killed him. They killed their Messiah. They hated him. Like beasts, they killed him. And yet we can rejoice in what was accomplished through that. Jesus predicted in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. His death and his suffering for our sins led to his glorious exaltation. And as he said to his disciples, as he was about to leave this world, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so can you see what a blessing that is for you today? All the events that are taking place in the world right now are in his control. Every sin, even the smallest sins, every idle word, it's not ignored by him. It's going to be judged by him. Nothing is going to be overlooked. Everyone's going to have to stand before the throne of God. And the Son of Man is going to be sitting there. And so I close with a very simple question, but one to think about. Does it comfort you to think that the one who died to be our Savior is sitting on that throne, and that you are going to meet him on that final day? Is that a comfort to you as you think about that? Or are you in fear of this great day because you're going to be meeting your judge? Well, Jesus gave a promise. He said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." He's the Savior, and he gives all comfort to those who believe in him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you, O Lord, for your word, for this perspective that it does give us. May we always have that perspective, Lord. It's easy for us to allow it to slip out of our minds when there is turmoil and trouble, and when we see such a growth in wickedness. We know that Satan in his time is short. And so as we do not always know what the future might bring, Lord, you're in control of that too. You could change things for the good if that is what you so desire. Help us though in the meantime to be faithful to you, to put our trust in you. We thank you again for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only is the great ruler over all, but he is our mediator. He's our Savior. He became man for us to take on our sin, and he's exalted on high. We look forward to that day, O Lord, when he comes again, and when we will stand before him. Lord, make us all prepared for that. If we're not, may we be made ready. May you work in our lives in such a way that we do commit our hearts and lives to you. And so, Father, hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.